A reading from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For even in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
The last few weeks, we have been exploring what it means to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We explored the parable of the Good Samaritan and what it teaches about being a neighbor ourselves to those in need. Then we had the story last week of Mary and Martha and how it teaches us what love for God looks like. Mary expressed her love for Jesus by taking time out from her daily duties to spend time with him and listen and learn. Derwin encouraged us to do the same every day. Take some time to spend with God, reading scripture, reflecting on it, and praying. We have the forward day-by-day booklets available to parishioners, and Derwin encouraged folks, if they need some help in making that happen, to take one home and use it to develop that daily habit of taking time with God. This week, our gospel reading takes us to Jesus' teaching on prayer. What I want to do is take that teaching and use it to explore what Jesus is saying about God. Who is this being that we are called on, even commanded, to love with everything we've got? For us to obey this greatest commandment and love God well, we need to know something about this God and how we are supposed to approach him. In the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, prayer was generally a community affair. The entire book of Psalms, all 150 chapters, was the ancient Israelites' hymn book. The Psalms are poems that were used in worship together, expressing praise and thanksgiving, repentance, and requests. Other than the Psalms, there are only a handful of prayers recorded for us. The one that comes to mind for me is Hannah's prayer for a son, which was answered in the birth of Samuel, who she gave back to God, and he became the great prophet. We are told others prayed, but their words are not recorded for us. Isaac prayed that his wife Rebekah would conceive, and in time she bore the twins, Esau and Jacob. Abraham was commanded to pray for the leaders he deceived about his wife Sarah being his sister. And he did, and the leaders and their towns were healed. But that's about it. Prayer was something they usually did together, not alone. But in the gospel accounts, we see Jesus going off to pray alone all the time. This was unusual and something new. It was so integral to his lifestyle that his disciples wanted to be taught how to do it. In response, Jesus teaches them the words of probably the most famous prayer in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. So what can the words of this prayer teach us about the God to whom we direct those words? The first word here in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is Father. Jesus was unique in constantly referring to God as Father. Here he invites his disciples, and ultimately us, to do so as well. The term is one used for a family member. It is familial, but not trite, and it's intimate, but respectful. Father is not one of the names used to address God in the Hebrew Bible. God is called a father to Israel, and especially the God who liberates them from slavery in Egypt. But the usual form of address in prayer is Elohim, meaning God, or Yahweh, the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush, or Adonai, a common word meaning Lord, or it's some combination of those. The intimacy of the title Father for God can be illustrated by the family of Queen Elizabeth II. If you or I were to meet the Queen or be invited to stay, we would constantly be aware that she is Your Majesty. Not only would we be on our best behavior, but we would be careful to follow the protocol that is required in the presence of royalty, in what we say, who we say it to, in what order, and at what time. But I have heard that when the Queen gets together with her family for holidays and birthdays and things like that, and especially on vacation at Balmoral, the royal protocol is dispensed with by her family members. And to them, the Queen is addressed as just Mummy, or Granny, or to the great-grandkids, Gan-Gan. At these times, the Queen, while still the monarch of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth, she's just a family member who wishes to be approachable and part of the family. Jesus is inviting us to approach God in a similar way, that we are a member of his family. And we can approach him as Father not after we have said appropriate, lofty, elevated titles, But right up front is the first word out of our mouth. God sees himself as our Father and wants to be called Father by us. The first petitions, your name be hallowed, and your kingdom come, are asking similar things but in different ways. Your name be hallowed means let your name be sanctified or set apart as special. Our familiarity with the Father should not slide into disrespect. This request to hallow God's name is a request that God's name not be dragged through the mud. And it's not just talking about taking the Lord's name in vain, but to besmirching God's character through words or action. Your kingdom come is recognizing that God is in charge, but not yet completely everywhere. We need to remember God's agenda for all of creation, which is its redemption. God is looking for the establishment of the world how God wants it to be, and how we often long for it to be. This should be the filter through which we screen our requests, which brings us to the rest of the prayer, which is request. The verbs are imperative. They're commands that God do something. Give us, forgive us, lead us. When we ask someone to do something for us, we usually don't just come right out and ask. We butter them up. We highlight their skill or their experience. You did this so well last time. Or, I've noticed you're really good at this. And sometimes this approach can even turn into flattery. And we speak things that are not even true about the person. You're the smartest. You're the bravest. You're the most generous person I know, whether it's true or not. Another approach we take is to make the request into a reciprocal action. If you do this for me, then later I'll do this for you. We do that all the time with Altar Guild, right? You do this week, I'll do your week. We turn it into a transaction. It's a trade or a bargain. But this can turn darkly into bribery, where we offer way more than is expected or even warranted. Or it can turn into a threat to withhold something that is usually given. If you won't do this for me, then I'm going to stop doing that for you. This is a human way of relating to one another, and God doesn't want to have any part of it. Jesus is teaching us to be direct and clear, almost insultingly so. I liken asking in this way to the way kids talk. What's for dinner? When are you taking us to the park? Kids take it for granted that their needs will be met, and they will be met repeatedly. They don't beg and grovel to be fed dinner. They don't butter mom up and then spring a request for dinner on her. They assume dinner will be served as usual, and they're curious about the details. When they get a little older and capable of helping around the house, we consider such questions presumptuous or even rude. They walk in the house and first thing they say is, "When's dinner?" And we're like, "Hello, who are you?" But here Jesus instructs us to ask of the Father like the children we are. And what does this Father want us to bring to him? Our need for sustenance, our physical needs. God cares about us having what we need as the embodied creatures that we are. He doesn't want us to go without. But it's interesting, if you look a little closer at the words, you see that this is immediate need, and the request is for now. We ask this day for today's bread. Tomorrow is a different thing that we're not concerned with yet, which is in line with Jesus' teaching about not worrying. It also implies we come to the Father regularly for our usual daily needs. We don't come just one time and then stockpile the hoard that we get. Daily requests for daily bread. And the implication is that God is reliable and will come through for us. Next is forgive us. This is not a bargain where, God, if you forgive me, I'll forgive others. Or the reverse. I forgive others, so in return, God will forgive me. No, God forgives, period. And in response, we forgive others. The lesson is perhaps that until we learn to forgive others who have wronged us, it is hard to accept God's forgiveness. So God forgives, but he also wants us to know we are forgiven. He doesn't want us weighed down with regret or guilt. He wants to relieve us of a burden we cannot take care of ourselves. He wants us to be free people. Then comes, lead us not to the time of trial. This is a plea that God not allow circumstances to overwhelm or crush us. Life has its difficulties, and those difficulties can test or challenge our faith. God knows this. It's not a surprise to him, even if it's a surprise to us. God wants us to ask for assistance and grace to survive difficulties with our faith intact, and perhaps even our faith deepened. Then Jesus tells a couple of parables. One is about a person in need coming to his friend late at night. He needs bread to feed an unexpected guest who just showed up. Jesus tells the story in a way that asks his audience to consider if they have any friend who would behave this way. The assumed answer is no. The friend refuses the inconvenience of getting out of bed and in a one-room house disturbing the sleep of everybody else in the family and going to all the effort of unbarring the door. In that day, hospitality was a really big deal. So the person asking is in need. Even if the friend was inclined to refuse, the shameless determination of the one asking and the actual shame that would be the friend's when the community found out that he refused to help would move that person to act. And Jesus' point is, how much more will God act to supply our needs? Jesus is inviting us to see God as our friend and more reliable than the best friend we could think of. Jesus then speaks of asking and searching and knocking. In response, we are told we will receive, find, and be admitted. God wants us to come to him, and he's delighted when we ask, but he wants us to search and knock. This implies words and action, not just sitting back in silent anticipation of having our needs met. We are expected to work at prayer, to spend some effort. In the First Nations version of the New Testament that we heard on Indigenous Sunday, I looked up this passage, and the phrase they use here is dance your prayers. What comes to mind when you hear that phrase? To me, it implies full body involvement. I do not dance my prayers. But to do so would involve effort and sweat and maybe even tears. But with persistence and effort, we're promised we will find success. So metaphorically, dance your prayers. The comparison Jesus makes of God as a human father is relatable. Jesus is asking his disciples again a rhetorical question. If your child asks for food, would you substitute something that is worthless or even dangerous in place of the food? The answer is, of course not. As a father, God will give us good things, even of himself when we ask. And of course, Jesus himself is God's greatest gift to us. And Jesus demonstrates the character of God. In John, he's recorded as saying, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." But at the same time, Jesus demonstrates how we as humans can approach God. God wants to be addressed directly as Father. He wants to be close and intimate to us. I think perhaps we can handle God as transcendent or totally other than us. But here Jesus emphasizes God's closeness or imminence. Perhaps that's the perspective we need more help with. God's closeness and the intimacy we can have with a God who is at the same time holy and set apart. We respect God and try to prevent dishonoring his name by our words or actions. But we also try to be like him, to be like Jesus. This God that Jesus displays for us in this teaching wants us to come to him confidently and directly. There's no middleman, there's no buttering him up, and there's no bargaining, just plain outright need. And a cry that that need be met and an expectation that it will be. And how are we to ask of God? Boldly, shamelessly, and frequently. And what do we ask for? Practical material things like food. And for things unseen but equally real, like forgiveness. The prayer that honors God as Father and expresses our love for God would be a regular part of our day and spoken as a child to her father. It takes discipline and effort, but it is how we come to know God, not just about God, but God himself, as both family and friend. Amen.